Lord, thank you for the opportunity once again to come before your word and to have it taught and shared and expounded upon. We know, Father, that this word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. And inside the pages of this book is all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge that we need for this life. We know, Father, as we go through the stories and the records, these historical records, we see how you deal with not only men, but how you deal with nations. We see what you expect of us and the kind of behavior that you abhor. And today, Lord, as we are observing Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and as we are remembering the tragedy that even today is currently going on in our land and in other nations like it around the world, we're reminded that that kind of thing cannot long continue without the same thing happening to us as has happened to other lands. We perceive that it's because of the intercessory prayer ministry of Christians that judgment has been stayed from our country. Father, I really feel that that's the case. I believe that we're living on your grace and living on your mercy. And we pray that, Lord, that your church would arise, the true church, those who are washed in the blood of Jesus, those who truly have been born again and are indwelt by the Spirit of the Almighty God, will rise up and make the voice of the people of God heard. We want to be salt in our land, and we want to not lose our savor, lest we be tossed out and be trodden under the feet of men. There's a rottenness in our nation, Father, and we want to have that carved out. We want it to be cut away. We want to return, as our brother prayed earlier, to the roots from which we sprung. We thank you for those who you have called to public office and those whom you have called to support them for beginning to turn the tide. But it's important we see that we may not let up. And so speak to us tonight through your word. Give us confirmation, Lord, and give us also a word of clear warning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin tonight from the word in the book of James, the epistle of James in the New Testament, looking at one verse here in the first chapter. We saw this morning that since 1973, January the 22nd, as a matter of fact, 1973, we have murdered in our country alone, not in the other lands of the earth are not included, but in our country alone, we have killed 1.5 million babies a year. We're killing currently about 4,000 a day, about one every 22 seconds. And I told you this morning that while we were having a 90-minute church service, about 250 babies died, killed by their mothers. We found this morning that the most dangerous place to live on the earth today is in the mother's womb. We have killed more babies, we've killed more human beings in the 12 years since the Supreme Court decision regarding abortion and making abortion on demand the national policy. We've killed more babies before they ever drew their first breath than America has lost in all of its wars. And the horrible nature of death through war, man's inhumanity to man, is nothing compared to the unseen tragedy that is going on inside mothers' wombs. We found today that while perhaps we have not been entangled or ensnared in that web ourselves in a personal way, that the Lord does hold us accountable as a people. For us to remain silent in the face of that is for us to come crosswise of the will and the law of God. For God spoke to his people through Moses in the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus concerning the people at that time that were sacrificing their babies to heathen gods, making them pass through the fire, killing them and burning them on sacrificial altars to pagan gods, that those that observed so and did not move in to stop it would be held accountable for that. And so we are not to shut our ears to the cry of the innocent, but we have a responsibility to take the cause up of those who are innocent and unable. And tonight I want to talk to you about what the Word of God says about the fatherless. The aborted baby is one that has no one to protect him. And while he may or may not have a father, he certainly does not have a father in the sense that there's no one to take up his cause. There's no one to take up his case. There's no one to stand against the judgment that is coming against him. There's no one to speak for him. And he is at the whim of the society and at the whim of his mother. Verse number 27 of James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word visit there in the Amplified Bible, the understanding of that word visit comes out very clearly. The Amplified Bible says to visit, help, and care for. The actual word means to relieve or to care for. If you look at the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 23rd and 4th verses, you'll find that Moses visited his people, the Hebrew people, and the very next verse tells us that he defended his Hebrew brother when the Egyptian was beating him. Do you recall that story? The word visit is used there. And so to visit the fatherless and to visit the widow doesn't mean to go see them and say hi. To visit them in New Testament language means to care for them and to relieve them, to provide help for them. Now, America has been known as a Christian nation. We're a religious people. Our Supreme Court even said that we're a religious people. But what kind of religion touches God? Not the kind of religion that we practice as a national religion. The religion we practice as a national religion is hedonism. And hedonism is the religion of self, of pleasure and self-satisfaction, and do whatever, if it feels good, do it. That basically is what we're practicing as a nation. Abortion is an outgrowth of that, springs from that. James wrote and said, pure religion, and that which is undefiled before God, is this kind. It's not what it says, it's what it does. To visit or relieve and care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. God's concerned about those who have no one to speak for speak on their own behalf. In the book of Exodus, the 22nd chapter, reading from the 21st verse, God gave command to his people Israel. And I want to share tonight, from beginning in this passage, I want to share several passages from the book of Isaiah concerning God's dealing with the nation Israel on this subject, and how God deals with a nation with regard to its national character. Israel was a nation that had been given a specific command. It fell from that command, and its character deteriorated. And when it did so, the Lord had to deal with it on that basis. And I want to share several passages in that regard. The book of Exodus, 22nd chapter, reading from the 21st verse and reading 3 or 4 verses here. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. I told you several years ago, at the time when we had sent a group of Marines and special troops into Iran to bring back our hostages. Do you remember that circumstance? And we lost everything in the desert, and we became the laughing stock of the world because we couldn't even make a reasonable attempt to rescue our own people. And I told you at that time, when I shared with you from the scripture, that I was well satisfied that the reason that we had done so was that we were in disfavor as a nation with the Lord, that we had fallen from his favor and we had fallen from his grace as a nation, and that we could no longer depend upon his promises because we were walking away from his commands and his will. I see that situation turning, don't you? I see that situation completely turned around. But I must tell you tonight that we are only moving in the right direction. We have not made the corrections that must be made. We have not dealt with root problems that must be dealt with. We've come a long way in the last few years, and I believe our country can hold its head high in areas where we used to not be able to do so as far as the community of nations. But unless we continue to move in that direction, if we stop right now, or if we regress, then we'll be back to losing our helicopters in sandstorms in the middle of a foreign desert, rather than finding deliverance for those who are in the process of near captivity in a place like Grenada and that sort of situation. If you understand what I mean, God will defend the fatherless. God Himself will defend the innocent. God in Himself will defend that one who is afflicted. If man will not make right judgment, God will make right judgment. Now, we see God's dealing with Israel. Israel did not honor this command. Israel did not provide judgment for those that were helpless. They did not defend the fatherless and the widow and the oppressed, but rather increased their oppression. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet that prophesied to Israel prior to their going into Babylonian captivity. Isaiah was the voice of one who, as it were, cried in the wilderness, speaking to his nation that they had become crosswise of the principles of the Word and the way of God, and that if they didn't turn and if they didn't change their ways, that as a country, as a nation, they were in deep trouble. In Isaiah the 5th chapter, God speaks through the prophet in a parable likening Israel to a vineyard and likening Himself to a husbandman. And so, as I read through it, I think you will get the picture very quickly. I'm going to read 7 verses. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. There's nothing I could have done that I did not already do. And how is it that when it should have brought forth a good harvest, it brought forth useless and wild grapes? And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Now this is God speaking. I will take away the hedge thereof. You know, we've never fought a war on our own soil, except among ourselves, one of the few nations of the world in which that war has never ravaged us. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now, you may not think that the United States really was settled under the providence of God, but if you go back and read history from a Christian perspective, you will find that America was discovered by a Holy Ghost-inspired man. Christopher Columbus says, the Holy Ghost put it in my heart to sail westward. The Holy Ghost. You didn't read that in your history books, did you? Neither did I. Neither did I. I had to be grown up and go dig it out for myself. But I wasn't served that meal when I was in school. I thought that he went looking for a trade route to the Indies so he could get rich. That's not why he came here. He came here to bring the gospel. The Holy Spirit put it in his heart to sail west and take the gospel. If you'll read Christian history, if you will read the history of our land, that gives you all of the history, not just the portions of it that folks want you to see, but gives you all of it, you will find that during the Revolutionary War, it was impossible without the hand of God for this little band of colonies to win its independence from a great nation. The most powerful nation in the world was Great Britain at that time. And here was a band of men who just took the rifles from their homes, untrained, unskilled, but under the hand of God. At Valley Forge, Washington's army should have been frozen to death during that winter, but they weren't. In Long Island, or on Staten Island, Washington's army should have been surrounded and cut off and absolutely destroyed, but he wasn't, because God sent a fog and his army was able to get off the island and back to the mainland before the British were able to destroy him. In so many ways, that war should not have been won, and we should not now be an independent country, but we should be still be the colonies, as it were. And if you'll read your history books, you will find there's some excellent, excellent history books out right now that all Christians ought to read. If you'll read the life of George Washington, and if you will read the times the full account of what was occurring during those early years, and why the people separated themselves from England, you will find that God planted in this land a vineyard. And I believe God wants grapes from this country, not wild grapes. And I draw a very clear analogy between God's expectation of the United States of America and God's expectation of Israel. And that's why I do. Verse number 6, God said, "And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. I withhold my blessing. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, grapes. But behold, oppression, wild grapes. For righteousness, good grapes. But behold, a cry." Now, what was God looking for in his people? He was looking for his people to treat one another the same way he would treat them. He was looking for those that would stand against oppression and defend the helpless and the defenseless, but rather than that, they increased the oppression. And so he withdrew his blessing, and Israel was taken into captivity. Let's go to the book of, let's go to the 59th chapter of the same prophecy, Isaiah 59. I'm going to read three more places here, all relating to the same thing, but just a little different, direction. Isaiah calling a nation to repentance. Isaiah calling a people to turn back to the Lord. Isaiah advising a people that if they don't mend their ways and change what they're doing, that it will be disaster for them as a country, disaster for them as a people, that the hand of the Lord will be no longer restrained, but his judgment will come. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands," here are the sins, "your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity." Anybody ever seen an abortion take place? You ever seen a film of one? You'll never forget it. It's a pretty bloody arrangement. "Your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness." If you hear the pro-choice people talk, that's what you're going to hear. Lies and crookedness. They don't know they're lying, but they are. "None," verse 4, "calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity, emptiness, and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs or participates in their doings dieth. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper or a snake. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." They talk about abortion being a very simple procedure. I watched on film a young girl having an abortion about 10 days ago. It did not appear to me to be a simple procedure. I watched her body shake and pitch and convulse and jerk. And that appears to me to be violent. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. They're in a hurry to kill the innocent." That's exactly what they're doing at these abortion mills. If you talk to those who have been through them, they run them in and they get the pregnancy test. And once they confirm the pregnancy, the only counsel they give them is to their abortion alternatives, and they'll run them as quickly through the abortion procedure as they possibly can. and the girls hardly have an opportunity to even think. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Does that sound like what's going on in our country today? It does to me. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They're not able to separate between what's right and what's wrong. They change the names for things and then accept them. They call murder abortion and then it's acceptable. They have made them crooked paths. And whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. We must get the word to those who are in the situation where they contemplate these kinds of procedures. I've dealt with women who have experienced this. And it's only through the power of Jesus Christ that women may be set free from the guilt that abortion produces. Even if you don't believe it's murder, something inside you will not let you go. Something inside you just gnaws and gnaws and gnaws, and there's no peace there. It's only Jesus that can heal that and bring peace. Thank God he can. Thank God he does. We have people in our congregation that have been through that experience, and the Lord has healed that. Praise the Lord. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in the darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. I guess that would describe the situation on the deserts of Iran. Don't you think? Confused, lost, groping. We roar all like bears. Mourn sore like doves. Our mental institutions are running over. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, that men would not stand for that which was right, and would be silent while this tragedy is going on around them. And then one chapter back to the 58th. The 58th chapter of Isaiah is one that we commonly quote regarding the subject of fasting. But the 58th chapter of Isaiah is not basically about fasting. It's about phony religion. James chapter 1:27 says, pure religion is this, to relieve the fatherless and the widows and the afflicted. Israel was a religious country too, just like America. Very religious. Their religion, they had a national religion. They eagerly practiced it, but it was hypocrisy. And there was no life in it. And Isaiah prophesied to them in the 58th chapter that their religious exercises did not touch God. That God was looking for a change in their doings. He was looking for action that sprang from a heart that knew and loved him. And that their religious talk and their religious ceremonies and their religious observances did not touch him one bit. Cry aloud, Isaiah said. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. God speaking now through Isaiah. Yet they seek me daily. They are very religious people. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Their outward appearances are such that it looks to all that they're a righteous people. I'm going to tell you something. I am offended by the fact that we tell the world that we're a Christian nation, and we kill 1.5 million babies a year, and the world understands that that is a Christian practice. I'm offended by that. I would rather we not declare ourselves Christian than to declare ourselves Christian and show the world this kind of phony Christianity. For the world relates to our Christ by what they see us do as a people. We export in our television, we export licentiousness, we export all sorts of perverted sex as normal, we export crime and violence, we export abortion and murder, we export rebellion and stubbornness on the part of our children and our citizens, and we call that Christianity. I don't know that I would want to be a missionary in a country where they had a television set and they could watch American TV. They seek me daily and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. It looks that way. Their outward appearances are such. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to their God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? What's going on here, God? We're fasting and you're not paying any attention to our fasting. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Aren't you watching the fact that we're building these great churches? Aren't you watching the fact that we have prayer at our inauguration and we take the oath of office with our hand on the Bible? Aren't you watching, God, because we have a chaplain in our Senate and our House of Representatives? Don't you watch, God, because across the Hall of Justice, across the Supreme Court building in Washington, we give you a credit there as being head over all of it? Aren't you watching, God, that in our Pledge of Allegiance we say, one nation under God? Aren't you watching, God, because on our coins we say, in God I trust? Aren't you watching, God, because we fast and we pray and we go to church and we give all this money and we sing and we all this? You're not taking any knowledge. You're not paying attention, God. You better listen up. That's the kind of spirit that he's condemning here. Behold, here's his answer. In the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. You don't change your actions any. You fast, but your life doesn't change. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. You fast to get your own way. You're not fasting before me. You're fasting to twist my arm, to try to get me to do what you want me to do. You fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. I'm not listening to that kind of fasting. You are wasting your time and your efforts. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Or is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this what you think I want? You think the most important thing to me is that you should put on a sack and that you should sit in some ashes and starve your body? You think that's what I want from you? And that will get me all excited because you're so wonderful? Forget it. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? This is what I want you to do. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. And to let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And that when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? If you want to touch me, you're not going to touch me with these phony religious trappings. You're not going to trust me with it. You're not going to touch me with these phony religious hypocritical outward appearances. You're going to touch me with a change of a heart that converts into action. You're going to touch me by being my minister to those who are helpless and weak and defenseless. If you want to touch my heart, find someone who's hungry and take him home and give him a meal. If you want to touch my heart, save a baby's life. If you want to touch my heart, put some clothes on the back of somebody who's cold. Verse 8, and then here's the promise. This is what I'll do for you. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. I believe this is why our country has become so great. Our country has dealt its bread to the hungry. Our country has made clothing available to the naked. Our country has been compassionate to those that were in need until very recently. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. I believe that's why our country is such a shining light in the community of nations. Thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. You know what the word re-reward means? Rear guard. The glory of the Lord will take up residence behind you and follow you wherever you go and be your guard so that nobody will snatch you from behind and nobody will attack you from behind. I stay behind you so nobody sneak up behind you and stick their knife in you. Now, that's a pretty good deal for a nation, I think. I mean, it's better than the CIA and the FBI and all of that stuff rolled into one to have the Lord and His glory as a rear guard. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away, key word if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity or emptiness, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. In other words, it will never be any darker for you than it is at noon. Quite a change, isn't it, from what we read earlier. And the Lord, I like these next couple of verses, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Can you tell me a nation that does not need the guidance of the Lord? I don't know one. And satisfy thy soul in drought. No matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how famine, drought, it doesn't make any difference. I'll see to it that you're satisfied. And make fat thy bones is an idiomatic expression that means good. I see that you're satisfied with good. And thou shalt be like a watered garden. People be breaking down the fences to get in. And like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now let's turn back to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Same idea, just a little more pointed, beginning in the second verse. This is what happens if change does not occur. This is what happens if a nation will not heed the voice of God, will not listen to His warning, and just doesn't care whether it abides by His word or not. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Does it surprise you to see how God looks upon nations? They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Here's the key. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You ask, Pastor, why, if this is still going on in our country, why is our country still in existence as a nation? I believe it's because God has left a remnant. I believe because there's a group of people in our nation who will not let God go. And as long as we'll hold on, I believe we can stay the hand of God. But if we ever quit, if we ever give up, or if we ever give in or move out, then it's lost. The country's lost. I believe the only thing that stands between our nation and destruction is the body of Christ in the United States. However small that is, I believe that's the only thing that stands. I'm going to show you a little more of that in just a moment. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full, I've got a belly full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain or empty oblations or sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I can away with. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Strong language, isn't it? Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, is that as clear to you as it is to me? You see, if God did not deal with it, with our country in the way that I'm describing to you, then he'd have to go back and apologize to Israel. If he sent his chosen one into captivity, the ones to whom he had given the promises and the covenant and the patriarchs, and removed his hand of blessing from them and gave them into the hands of a cruel heathen nation and people. You say, well, he wouldn't do it to the United States. Who do you think you're kidding? We are living on the mercy and the grace of God. I'm waiting for one of our national leaders to say so. And perhaps one of our national leaders is waiting for the people of God to rise up in the country to be able to receive it, so he wouldn't be thrown out of office. Do you remember what happened here a year ago when President Reagan made the comment in a... He was talking to a reporter. It wasn't off the record, but they were musing over the situation in the world and the dangers that the world is fraught with dangers, nation against nation and so on. And our president made the comment something about our being very near Armageddon. The press picked that thing up. I mean, they got that like a hot potato. And then they began to paint our president in the press as a wild-eyed fanatic who was making national policy and foreign policy on the basis that this wild story of Armageddon was just in the near future, and that this was a man who was not to be trusted. Do you remember that kind of going on? Can you imagine what would happen if our president would begin to speak some of the things that I'm sharing with you tonight? They would destroy him. They would draw him and quarter him before tomorrow morning, Good Morning America. So you see, before someone can really rise in the land to speak forth under the power and the anointing of God, the work has got to be done by the Spirit of God in the people. And that if Dan Rather wants to draw and quarter our president, then we got to have a nation that'll draw and quarter him. And when I say draw and quarter him, I mean turn him off. That's how we draw and quarter them. You spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes. When you make many prayers, I won't hear, because I'm not going to look on your hands. Your hands are full of blood.
wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Stop doing evil. Cease. Stop it. Quit. And learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Psalm 12. It's a strong word, isn't it? I'd like to preach this in about 50,000 churches. Better yet, I'd like the Holy Spirit to reveal it to about 50,000 pastors and let them preach it to their own churches. Because they'd just have me tarred and feathered after the first one. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who's that sound like? Does it sound like all of these folks that are supporting freedom of choice and rights for everybody except the innocent? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. God says here, it's only a matter of time before I take matters into my own hands. If you will not do it, if you will not cry for righteousness and bring righteousness in as a national policy and judgment for the oppressed and the innocent and those that are afflicted unjustly, I'll do it. For I will defend the fatherless and the innocent. I believe God is giving us an opportunity to do what we will do, and if we won't, he will. Now, if he comes in and has to do it himself, you and I don't want to be around when he does it. Psalm 103, while we're there in the neighborhood. Psalm 103. I said earlier that I believed we were living on mercy right now. And I believe that it is the intercession of God's children that is standing a hedge between God and judgment, or our nation and judgment. Ezekiel prophesied that God was looking for someone who would stand in the gap. And as long as he can find someone to stand in the gap, then his judgment will be withheld. But when Christians get discouraged, when Christians faint and quit, when Christians decide it's not worth it, or when Christians don't care, then the hand of God is not stayed, and judgment must come. Not because he wants it to come, but because his word said it would, and he's a doer of his word, and judgment will come. Right now, however, our country is enjoying the blessings of the mercy of God, and because there are likely more Christians in this land than there are in any other country in the world. Those who are running these abortion mills, those who are performing the abortions, those who are getting rich in doing them, the women who, for matter of convenience or whatever other reason that they do so, are enjoying their freedom, are doing it because of the intercessory prayer of God's people, the remnant that the Lord has preserved. I want to read from verse 8 in Psalm 103. This is what I believe is happening in our country right now. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor regarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord's merciful and gracious. So what can we do? One thing we can do is we can pray, and we can intercede. Woe unto us if none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Isaiah 59:4. We can speak out. We can write letters to the local newspaper. We can write letters to the Atlanta Journal. We can take these newspapers to task. We can write letters to the television station, to the editors, when they on their news broadcasts and so on, and when they're dealing with these issues. We can write to our legislators and our congressmen, and our congressman here in this district, Newt Gingrich, is very much opposed to this policy of abortion. But he yet needs to be encouraged. We need to be in correspondence with those people on the national level that we see in the newspapers. We need to speak out, and we need to work. I believe we need to work wherever there's an opportunity. I believe that tomorrow evening at the board meeting, I believe that the elders are going to authorize the establishment of a crisis pregnancy center, a Save a Life center here in Douglasville. And we're going to sponsor it. I told you that when we were considering this, that the money is not really a problem. We're going to need some people who are willing to work in it. And specifically, we're going to need someone who would direct it and oversee it and coordinate it, someone who really has a vision and a calling from God to be so involved. And that is something that we can do as a practical measure right here in Douglas County. I believe we can snatch some of these babies out of the devil's hands before he has a chance to get them. And yes, I do believe it's the devil. Yes, it is him. And this other is just his tools and his scheme to destroy the heritage of the Lord and to destroy those. He hates God and he hates us. And he would kill any one of us. How many of you know that the reason you're alive today is because of the mercy and the faithfulness of God? Do you realize that? The book of Lamentations tells us, let me just read it to you because I can't quote it exactly. The third chapter, I don't want to quote it wrong. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Lamentations 3:22. If the devil could, he would have already killed you. He hates you. He hates your kids too. He hates anyone who's created in the image of the one he hates the most, and that is God. It's a life and death situation that we're dealing with. We must call for justice. We must plead for truth. We must pray for the Jerry Falwells of this world. You may not like Jerry Falwell. You may not appreciate his tactics or his techniques, but you must admire his courage. And I believe that if we don't stand together, then we'll fall separate. And when there's a man or a woman, or a group of men, or a church that is willing to stand forth and take the kind of flack that these people take, and to run the risk of personal harm and personal injury that they do, I'm sure it has some compensations along the way, but certainly looking at on the surface, I don't know that I'd want to be in that kind of a spot. I don't know that I'd want to live behind a walled house. I don't know that I'd want to have to have guards patrolling my grounds. I'm not sure that I'd want to have an electrified fence with a system, you know, electronic system to prevent intruders from coming. I'm not sure that I would want to live like that. And when God has raised up men like that, when God has raised up the Jerry Falwells and the Jim Bakers and the Dr. Wilkies and the dozens of others who have national recognition, who have national audiences, and who are given ear, then we must pray for them. We must stand with them, and we must support them financially and in other ways as well. If God's doing a work, and we believe it's important, then I think we want to be involved in it. Could I have everyone on their feet, please? I want you to take hands with the person who is next to you. I said just a moment ago that It was the intercessory prayer of God's people that was standing between judgment and our country. I believe that. I want to spend some time tonight, a few moments at least, as long as the Spirit energizes us to do so and as long as you'd like to, in intercessory prayer along these lines. While these truths are fresh in our mind, and while our heart is moved in this area, I want us to reach out and stand in the gap for our country. Would you begin just to pray aloud, begin just to intercede in the Spirit? If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, go on and use your spiritual language. Begin to make intercession now for our country, for our national leaders, for the church leaders, for Christian men and women who are speaking forth boldly on this issue, for mothers who are tonight in the process of making this kind of a decision, for crisis pregnancy centers that are saving babies' lives all over this country, new ones opening every day, for doctors who are refusing to do abortions, for hospitals who are refusing. Father, we intercede concerning this matter. We intercede for our country. We make intercession, Lord, for the land that we love so much, America the beautiful, the home of the brave, the land of the free, and the home of the brave. Father, forgive us for this national sin and deliver us from the bondage of this kind of insane mentality. Strengthen the hand of the brethren who are speaking forth on this issue, Father. Supply their financial needs that they may buy more radio time and more television time and more printed media, Father. I pray that you'd convert more of our national leaders and more of the leaders in our public media. Convert judges, Father, and legislators and congressmen and senators, and fill them with the Holy Ghost, that they might be engaged in the practice of righteousness in drawing our nation to judgment according to your word. Father, deliver our land from this scourge. Set us free from this vanity, Father. Give us once again a zeal to protect the fatherless and the oppressed and the needy, the unborn included. Father, guide us as a church, as a local congregation, Father. Equip us, protect us, guide us, and send us forth, Lord, into this work. Let us do what we can. Help us to do what we can. Show us what we may do. We want in this battle, Lord. We want in this war. For we know that Jesus always causes us to triumph. We want you to place us in it. Give us a work to do that's meaningful and important in your sight. Give us favor, Father, with all men, that as we speak forth the truth, that men would not come under condemnation, but rather would be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Help our nation, Father, to see abortion for what it is. Take the mask off this filth. Take the cover away, Father, and let our people see what is happening. Expose it, Lord, even more fully than you have already. We don't understand how a nation could stand by when hundreds of dead babies are found in an old tank out in a back alley. We don't understand how a nation could stand by and do nothing when babies are found in a garbage bag in front of a house, ready for the garbage truck's pickup. Continue, Father, to reveal the horror of what's going on. Confront our nation. Confront our people. Confront the church with the horror that's occurring behind closed doors. bring that which is occurring in the darkness out into the light, that men might see and repent and turn, that our nation might see and repent and turn. We ask you, Father, to give us justices on our Supreme Court to replace those who either will leave or whom you will remove, who treasure and revere human life, and who will give right judgment in defense of those who are innocent. We ask all these things, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and that he might be glorified of a truth in our national life. We would like to export from here your truth, and we'd like to be doers of it as a nation and not simply hearers only. Only you may undo what's been done. Only you may make right what we have made wrong. Only you can unscramble this egg and put it back in the shell again. But you gave us authority here in the earth. You gave us dominion in the earth, and you told us to subdue it. We need a power that's beyond ourselves, and you even offered that. You said that if we would ask you in your Son's name, you would give it us. So we take our authority tonight and make a withdrawal upon your power and your ability. For we perceive that while we cannot do it, you can. But we also know that you will not do it unless we ask you, because the authority on the affairs of the earth has been given to men. Release your power to cause this situation to change. Father, we desire that you'd not ever be disappointed in this land, nor in its people, that you would, when you came for grapes, you would no longer find wild grapes. We desire the same thing for us as a church, a congregation, and a local community. Show us the place to stand. Give us the wisdom that we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.